The English teacher was appalled at the lack of language skills that his students were demonstrating. Due to their constant use of text messaging and all this other kind of stuff, he realized that their personal communication was never going to get any better until they actually had better vocabulary skills. So to begin with, the teacher asked his students to just try out new words and to try them out by repetition. And then he told them, if you will just repeat a word 15 times, it will be yours forever. That's when he noticed one young lady in the back of the class rubbing her temples going, "Steve, Steve, 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 Steve." Sorry, young people, it doesn't work that way on a number of levels. But we do really forget the tremendous power that resides within our words. Let's face it, we like to talk about the things that we love most. And what we talk about most is ourselves. That's particularly true when we're telling others about something we think we've done well, some success we've had. We love sharing our fantastic insights and expertise, as well as the immense wisdom of our own particular opinions. For example, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, etc. We cannot seem to keep from expressing our opinions about everything from recipes and restaurants to variety shows and vacations. We love to brag about our own supposed brilliance and our ability to comment on all of these things. But there's a downside to all this social media overexposure. The January 17th, 2014 edition of the Federalist magazine ran an article. It was later expanded into a book with articles by Tom Nichols. It was entitled "The Death of Expertise." In that article, Nichols wrote that indeed equal rights assures that we all have the freedom to express our own opinions. Nevertheless, just because we can express our own opinions, that doesn't mean they all carry equal validity. I'm going to read you just a small outtake from the article. Quote, "Having equal rights does not mean having equal talents, equal abilities, or equal knowledge. It assuredly does not mean that everyone's opinion about anything is as good as anyone else's. And yet, this is now enshrined as the credo of a fair number of people, despite being obvious nonsense." The article continues, "What's going on here? I fear we are witnessing the death of expertise. A Google-fueled, Wikipedia-based, blog-sodden collapse of any division between professionals and laymen, students and teachers, knowers and wanderers. In other words, between those of any achievement in any area and those with none at all," end quote. Ooh. It's this overexposure of everyone's opinions on everything that brings me to question of today's message. Just what gives you or me any bragging rights? Furthermore, upon what do you base your inflated opinions of yourself? So what is it anyway? What gives you any bragging rights? Can you brag on your credentials? Let's look at verse 26 that Freddie read earlier in 1 Corinthians 1. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." As we just saw earlier, it seems the world no longer needs anyone to have credentials to back up anything they say, Google, tweet, or text. It's the world's technological systems that have advanced to the point of giving anyone and everyone the opportunity to add content to a Wikipedia web page on anything or anyone. BTW, that's by the way, students know this. That's exactly why your teachers at school do not allow you to use Wikipedia. That is not regarded as a scholarly resource in any of your research papers. So deal with it. The Bible points out the obvious for us in the grand scheme of things. We ain't all that. Amen? God didn't call any of us to come to Him because we were in any way worthy of His calling. God didn't send His Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, to accept His offer, His gracious offer of faith through Jesus Christ, because we were in any way deserving. I'm already hot. let me tell you, God doesn't care. God didn't send. Receiving God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ is not restricted to those who are well educated enough. Redemption through Jesus is not only for those of a certain skin tone or those who make a certain income or those who have a crest white smile or noxema smooth skin. Can I get a witness? In the same way, God does not call only those people who are talented musicians or gifted speakers or possessing charismatic personalities. Boy, we got a bad problem in the church with personality cults. Amen. We think God just calls the best of the best and the highest and all. God doesn't choose his followers by sending them through vocal auditions, SAT scores, or personality profiles. And that's what really bothers some Christians. You know what churches need? And I know churches need people who volunteer for ministry teams, people who serve on committees. I know churches are dependent upon people who are willing to move tables and chairs for events. Churches need those who will wash tablecloths and mop up spills and move podiums and do the myriad other things that allow us to serve the dinners and perform community services and give away clothing and host concerts and events. Churches need all of us working together to accomplish the ministries that help us to proclaim the soul-saving gospel message of Jesus to those near and far beyond our own little community. Things that churches need most are the things that don't require great skills. Isn't that awesome? Nevertheless, there's something that every one of us needs to know and needs to understand, and here it is. God doesn't really need us. He could have done it completely differently. He could have assigned teams of angels and had them go throughout all the earth with trumpets, send angelic beings to herald the message that Jesus saves. There are a number of other ways that God could have proclaimed the news that his only son came to die for us on the cross, be buried, and 3 days later rise from the grave. God could have written it in clouds and that formed the letters that spelled out John 3:16. God doesn't need us. Point blank. Moreover, God doesn't usually call those who are the most qualified, gifted, or exceptionally talented to be the ones to bear the message. Jesus said God's value system is the complete opposite of what that world tries to tell us to emulate and exalt. In Matthew 19:30, Jesus said, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. 1 Corinthians 4:13, the Apostle Paul referred to himself and his traveling companions when he said, we have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Paul said, we, the apostles and the preachers, are regarded as the lowest of the low by the world. That's noteworthy so much for people thinking the apostles, quote, made up the gospels as a way of obtaining influence and prestige for themselves. Paul said we got the exact opposite of that for our message. The gospel says God values the exact opposite of all that the world appreciates and admires. And you know what that means for us? That means whenever we're being impressed by worldly riches, talents, and personality traits, it just means we're not looking at things spiritually. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the... Amen. That's what he's most impressed and concerned with. Only as we look at things through the discerning wisdom of the Holy Spirit do we understand how God perceives the status of people in the things of the world. James 1:9-11, get this, is let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliations, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat then it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Why get excited and impressed with that? James chapter 2, 5 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to those who love him?" I don't want my blessings in my pocket. They'll just get lint all over them. Now, if you're thinking that being a Christ follower gains you any status, perks, or position in this world, you have another think coming. Furthermore, it doesn't matter if you've gained educational or socioeconomic opportunities in this life. Don't be expecting that people ought to be impressed. So what gives you any bragging rights? Can you brag on your credentials? Well, can you brag on your capabilities? Look at verse 27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God didn't choose the talented, the gifted, the superlative, or the exceptional. And that's another thing that gripes a lot of Christians. Some of us think that because God is using us to accomplish his purposes, that makes us somehow more important, more significant, more desirable, more spiritual. Oh yeah, there are those who think that because they're doing the work of ministry, that somehow sets them up on the totem pole of the Lord, you know. That, oh yeah, we've got Sunday school teachers, and then we've got, you know, deacons, and then we've got preachers, and then we've got missionaries, and da-da-da-da-da. Right. Hey, we're all going to the same heaven, amen? It's going to be exciting. It's going to be an exciting place when we get to see things as they truly are. The reverse of being higher on the totem pole is true. God doesn't usually call the most qualified or gifted or exceptionally talented. Furthermore, there are those, I said, who think that doing ministry means we're on a pedestal or something. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness.'" Wow. Being gifted, even being successful in ministry, doesn't mean you've earned any brownie points with God. In his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, Paul warned the believers in the church at Corinth about those who came on as great personalities and bragged about their ministry capabilities. He wrote, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Just because you're serving in some area of ministry doesn't mean you're especially useful to God. And well, and this really, really gets me. This gets me whenever you hear somebody in the church and they'll say, "Well, you know, I only do this ministry because no one else can do it the way I can." Oh, yeah? Perhaps the only reason you continue to do that ministry is because you're afraid that if someone else does it, they may be used of God to do it even better than you do it. Let me tell you something, guys. Listen up here. The goal of ministry isn't to be known for being the very best at something. Now, I'm not saying don't do your best. I'm saying the goal of ministry is not being known for doing the best or being the best at something. Now, you should always do whatever you do, the best you can do it for the Lord. Amen? Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So by all means, whatever we're doing to honor Jesus, whatever we're doing, we ought to do the very best job we possibly can. You want to know the things that bothers me? I was a musician, singer, going around. I went to sing-ins early in ministry. I went to a lot of sing-ins. You know what sing-ins are, don't you? It's where a lot of groups come together for three people and they sang to them. You know, that's what it used to be. We'd always get invited to sing-ins, and you'd get there, and there'd be all these groups there, and then there'd be three people in the audience, you know. But they'd sing them to sleep, I'll tell you, every time. And the thing that always happen would be somebody would get up, and they would say, and they would pull out a cassette, and they'd say, put that cassette in the player, would you there, Phil? And then they'd pull out the little card from inside that had the words to the song. And they'd say, well, you know, I haven't learned this yet, but it's okay. It's just for the Lord. Just for the Lord. They hadn't practiced. They hadn't prepared. If you're going to do something for the King, you ought to do it to the very best of your abilities. Amen. But nevertheless, the goal of ministry is not to be known for being the very best at anything. The goal of ministry is laid out for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It says, He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the work of the ministry is not just that we become the best at doing the ministry. The work of the ministry is essentially this, equipping of all of the saints for doing the work of the ministry so that the entire body is built up and strengthened together and we don't have people on pedestals. Amen? Woohoo! Isn't that exciting? The entire church being built up. The work of ministry is preparing others to do ministry. As we continue equipping, teaching, training, demonstrating the work of faithful service, they'll catch the vision also. They'll want to lift up the name of Jesus with us. They'll want to reach other men and women, boys and girls for Jesus. Do you want to know? I want to tell you something. The work of a Sunday school teacher is never completed when the class is taught. I'm going to say that again. The work of a Sunday school teacher is never completed when the class is taught. The work of a Sunday school teacher is coming in with the Word of God. It's so infected with it and so infectious about it that others will be sitting in your class going, I want to do that too. I want to teach the Word of God. I want to build up other people. I want to see their lives change too. Listen, people say, well, Brother Dan's not jealous of his pulpit. Do you know why I'm not jealous of this pulpit? It's not my pulpit. God gives a lot of people messages for the body of Christ. And when others are preaching, praise God, I get to hear it too. Amen? But as pastors, if God picks up me or Kyle and puts us somewhere else or takes us home, if this church sputters or hiccups or even stutters, it means we didn't do our job. Amen? There ought to be 10 of us for every one of us that's taken out of here. People coming to the Lord saying, coming to the altar saying, pick me, Jesus. Pick me, Jesus. I want to serve. Being in Isaiah, as Isaiah, when God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. Want to know why there's so many dying little churches around? It's because the minister or ministers are not doing the work of ministry. They're hoping that people will always be dependent upon them to do the ministry instead of training them to do the ministry themselves. I've asked you this before, but I'm going to ask it again because it's so pertinent. How many of you are here today because I personally invited you to come to this church? How many are here because I personally invited you to come here? okay, the multitudes can now put those hands down. How many of you are here because someone else invited you to come here? Who's doing the real ministry outside of this church? And who does it far better than I can ever do it? Can I get a witness? I'm thankful for those who went before us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. We have a nice, comfortable worship center because others worked on it. We're in the continuing process of building onto their work. The visible evidence is the building that we're now using next door for so many things. But the best evidence of what we're doing here today will never be visible to our eyes while we're here in the flesh. The best evidence of whether or not we're doing what God has called us to do in this life will be seen in what becomes of the little lives that are coming after us, those little people that you saw just a moment ago. Where are those young people going to be in 10 years, or in 20 years, or in 40 years? That's the real evidence of whether or not we've been involved in ministry. We've got work to do, brothers and sisters. Can I get a witness? We've got work to do for Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. The best work you're going to do is not going to be because they see you preaching great messages or leading illustrative prayers or singing songs with great excellence. Those are wonderful things, and we enjoy them, and I'm thankful for them. But the best thing that you're going to do for those people we just talked about is to let them watch you live out faithfulness. It's what Freddie was talking about earlier. Letting them see you being faithful through the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs, the ins and the outs, the good times and the bad times, that you continue being faithful to live out love and service for Jesus. So what gives you bragging rights? Can you brag on your credentials or your capabilities? Well, the answers to those are no. The only bragging rights you have, and there is one brag that you can have, and it's legitimate. The only brag you can have is to brag on Christ and that Jesus has called you into a relationship with himself. Look at verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The Bible says there's only one thing of which you may brag, and that's that you know who Jesus is, and you know him personally because he's called your name. If you've come to Jesus, it's because the Holy Spirit called you. Now, yes, it's because somebody invited you, but it was the Holy Spirit who did the calling. Amen? He's the one who called your name. What a wonderful thing. The creator of the universe has called your name to come to him personally. Knowing the one who died in your place, the one who loved you so much, he took your sins and transgressions to the grave with him so that when he busted out of there, he could give you brand new life. Woo! What a Savior. What a boast we have. There is no other religion that has a living Savior that rose from the dead. What a brag we have. Knowing these things, who can keep us from bragging on what Jesus has done? Who can keep us from singing his praises? How can we help it? We come here because we get to. We don't have to. We get to. Psalm 34, 1 through 3 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Psalm 44, 6 through 8 says, I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Selah. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. We want to bring delight to Jesus. That's what we're here to do, is to bring delight to our Savior who's loved us. I don't have any reason to brag on anything about myself. I'm just a sinner saved by God's loving, merciful, matchless grace. But my God, I have everything to brag about and boast about in Him. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Jesus has done everything for me. I was just a skinny, sickly, frightened, anxious young person bound by fears and failures. And some of you know me and say, yeah, so what's changed, Dan? No, I'll tell you what's changed. I know Jesus. And Jesus knows me, and He's called me out of all of that stuff, and He's put praise in my mouth, and He's put fire in my bones. I know what my purpose is in life, and I can't help but get excited about it. Listen, He's rescued me. God loves you despite the past. What a reason to live for. What a reason to give Him praise. What a reason to worship. What a reason to sing. By giving your personal testimony about all the problems and the trials that Freddie was talking about, all the temptations from which you've been rescued. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Hey, do you want to know why God allows trials and problems and temptations, distresses to come in your life? So He can show you His mighty power. So He can show you His loving redemption and His rescue. So He can show you that He is the center and the Savior of your life. He lets you go through all that so you'll have a reason for thanksgiving and praise and for worship and rejoicing. That's why James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That's why Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose, for whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. When you've been called of God, you have reason to praise. Whatever happens, you have a reason to glorify and brag on Him in and through and for all the seasons and the trials and the travails the world throws against you. You're not here to waste your time worrying, concerning yourself with what's going to happen to you, because Jesus has already risen from the dead. If Jesus can overcome death, I guarantee He can overcome your problems. Amen. There's nothing you will face that Jesus has not gone through far more, far worse, and come out far more victorious. Amen. Woo! What a God! And that's why Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get a witness? What a God, what a promise, what a future. What about you? What are you going to do in response to all of this? Are you going to keep on wasting your life, worrying about your own concerns and your own pleasures and your own purposes? Are you going to go on trying to build up your confidence by vainly boasting and bragging on yourself? Are you going to turn all your attention, all your praise, all your boasting, all your bragging directly toward Jesus, because He is the only one who is worthy of it? If you're going to do so, it starts here and it starts right now. You'll either walk out of here with a confidence in Him that will be unsullied and unsettled, unstirred by all the problems of life that you face, or you're going to go out here trying to build yourself up, thinking you can handle it. I got news. You can't. That's why you need Him. If you've never publicly professed your faith in Jesus, you need to do that. And you need to do it right here, and you need to do it right now. Why? Because you're not going to do it out there. The world's going to see to it. If you've never followed through, been baptized, you need to do that. You need to follow the Lord. And the first thing he tells you to do as a believer, maybe you're looking for a church home and a church family, come here. Come to Jesus. And just say, you know, I'm coming just as I am, but I'm going to let him make me what he wants me to be. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we need you. I need you. Lord, I don't know how many times you tell me, and it still has to keep resounding in my head. I can't do this by myself. I can't live life in a way that pleases you and in a way that encourages others. I can't do it. Father, thank you that Jesus did it. He's already done it. And he did it in a way that proves, Lord, that you can handle anything I have to face. Lord, there's some hearts here that are fearful and anxious. And they are wondering how they're going to make it. And Father, until they come to grips with the fact that only by walking with Jesus will they make it, Lord, they're never going to make it. There's some here who are just afraid of what people are going to think of them. And Lord, help them to worry about what you think, because that's the only thing that really matters. Lord, if your Holy Spirit speaking to a heart today, help me not get in the way. Let you do what you want to do. Speak to that heart. Call them to yourself, Lord, that they can glory and boast and praise you for the rest of their lives and whatever it is you're calling them to do. In Jesus' name, and amen.